Good morning. We come into this Sunday morning, our fourth Sunday in our Lenten season, in the midst of our series, Good Enough, where we look at our lives instead of asking ourselves, how can we climb higher or be better or earn or succeed more? And instead saying, we're okay right where we are. And in this place, we need to turn and reconnect with God so that our souls might be nurtured. So that instead of growing up, we might grow in the goodness of God. Our scripture reading this morning, we're going to dive right in, comes from Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Jake, is that how we prepared that? Yes. Okay. I think I confused Jake and my instructions, so I'm just making sure. We're going to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It is in the tradition of our church that we stand for the reading of the gospel, so I invite you to stand in body or spirit this morning as we read from the gospel according to Luke. Hear now these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What? Our Bible passage today, we're actually going to read more in Luke here in just a moment, but I didn't want to make you stand for 20 minutes, right, to read all of Luke 15. But this part of Luke, Luke 15, these parables are only told in Luke's gospel, but they're known as the parables of the lost things. And we just heard the parable of the sheep, right, the lost sheep. And what comes right after this is the parable of the lost coin. And then the lost son, or as I like to say, the lost sons, because I would argue that in some ways both sons in the story are lost. But these lost things, they include two living creatures, a sheep and a son, and then also an object of exchange necessary for living. And Jesus deploys these parables because the Pharisees and the scribes, it says, are grumbling. It says there were tax collectors and sinners, and they were coming to listen to Jesus. The very people that need Jesus, right? And it says the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Shame on Jesus. How dare he share the gospel with people who need to hear it, right? Maybe the Pharisees and the sinners, or Pharisees and the scribes also needed to hear Jesus' message. And so Jesus turns to these Pharisees and scribes, and he offers these parables. And Jesus has come to offer this message of repentance. At the end of what we read, it says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. They rejoice over the lost sheep, Jesus says. But I think what the Pharisees and the scribes forget to see in this text is they are lost too. They also need repentance. They also need Jesus in a new way. They think they have all of the answers. They think they're doing all the right things. They're praying like they're supposed to, fasting like they're supposed to, giving like they're supposed to, living these perfectly good lives. And yet, they're failing because they fail to see where God is calling them to go and who God is calling them to be. The next set of parables, next the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son, or lost sons, as I'm going to call it, is where we're gonna look at today. So Luke 15, 11 through 32, this is a little lengthy, so I'm not making stand the whole time, okay? Luke 15, 11 through 32 says this. Then Jesus said, there was a man. He had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he returned to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they started to celebrate. Now the elder son, he was in the field. And he came and he approached the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. But the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God for the people of God. We got to say that twice this morning, right? Thanks be to God. This parable begins with a son holding out his hand, demanding, not asking, that he get his share of his inheritance right now up front. Now, a kid holding out their hand asking for money, as any parent knows, isn't particularly shocking, right? Anyone have children that says, Mom, I need 10 bucks, or 20, or 50, or 100, right? Mom, I need. Dad, I need, right? I need. Give me more. This sounds like every child ever, right? So this isn't particularly shocking to us to hear of a son demanding from their parent that they need something. But in this time, it would have been particularly shocking because Jewish law dictated that when a father passed away, the eldest son, and here we have the youngest son demanding, right? But that the eldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, a double portion, and the next youngest son would get a third. But as Jesus tells this story, the dad is alive and well, right? So this younger son, he's committing a pretty big offense by basically saying, Dad, I just wish you were already dead so that I could have your money. Forget this family business. I'm out of here. I just want what is mine. And so the text also says that the father splits, right? Doesn't necessarily say how, but when I read it, it almost sounds like it's splitting right down the middle, right? Like he gets his half, which is even more than what Jewish law would have prescribed to the younger son, who should have only really gotten a third. So after he offends his dad, this suddenly wealthy child, right, decides to go live it up in a foreign country, in Gentile land. And he squanders all the property he has by living this wild and undisciplined life. Right? It says lavish living. We assume there's probably lots of drinking and sex and things that probably are not very holy going on, right? And it says he squanders all of the money. Anybody ever have a kid where you give some money and it's like it's just gone in an instant? They just squander it away. Hopefully not this way, right? But this son has blown through all of this lavish inheritance that he has received. And he realizes he's broke. And there's a famine in the land. He has nowhere to go. He has nothing in his pocket. And so he goes and he works for a pig farmer, which is about as un-Jewish as you can get, right? Because if you read the Old Testament, pigs are kind of like not cool, not kosher, right? Shouldn't be around the pigs. In Leviticus 11:7 and Deuteronomy 14:8, we hear that pigs are an abomination in the laws of the Jews, and the people who cared for swine are cursed. And so if you can imagine, this young, prominent Jewish son is now a hungry and destitute kid sitting in pig filth. I'm sure this is not how he imagined his life. But it's in the midst of this pigsty, in this ditch, that he finds this place of revelation. He says to himself, "Why am I sitting here starving? Even my father's hired hands have bread to eat. Maybe I should go back." Now, what I think is interesting here is he never really says, "Man, I've done so many terrible things, right? I just need to go back." The only real piece that he recognizes is he needs his dad. He doesn't fully understand why. He doesn't fully take ownership for all of the bad stuff that he's done. He just knows that he needs his father. And I wonder how much of this is true of us as well. God smacks us over our heads sometimes. Sometimes we're sitting in pig filth, realizing that we need something. But often we don't even recognize how we got there, or what we've done wrong in the midst of it, or of who we've hurt. But we do recognize that there is one thing and one thing alone that we need, and that is God's presence in our lives. And I think that's what's so marvelous about this story that Jesus offers to these scribes and Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining and saying, "How dare you sit with these tax collectors and these sinners? How dare you? They don't even recognize what they're doing wrong." And Jesus says, "That's okay. As long as they know that they need me, as long as they're here desiring to be taught and to learn and to grow, that is good enough. That is what I want." Because once they return, once they come home, I will start to grow and to nurture them on this pathway of discipleship. But the first step is to recognize that we need Jesus. There's this pastor, his name is Reverend William Flippin. He's a Lutheran pastor, and he tells this story. He says, "The prodigal story reminds me of the story of a kite. A kite that's flying and a kite that starts to talk to itself. And the kite says, 'If only I could get rid of this string. If this string wasn't holding me back, then I could fly. I could fly above the clouds. I could fly as high as I wanted. If I could just get rid of this string, there would be nothing holding me back. I'm limited by this string. One day, the kite gets its wish. The string broke. You know what happened? Did the kite fly high? No. The kite comes crashing down. Because what the kite does not realize is the same string that kept it down also kept it up. Cutting the string did not make it freer. The prodigal realizes in that pig pen that when we cut our string of our dependence on God in search of more pleasure, more stuff, more whatever, that same string that we feel like holds us down is actually what's keeping us up. God wants us to trust in God, to allow God to hold on to that string, and staying connected to God is what keeps us from falling. So often in our lives, we might feel restricted by what God is calling us to. But in fact, it is that exact connection to God that is releasing us and freeing us and allowing us to be who we were called to be. Now, many of us probably don't completely identify with the prodigal son in this story. Because I don't know about you, maybe you did, but I never like went up to my parents and said, hey, I want $50,000. And then they said yes, because they didn't have $50,000, right? I'm just making up a number. But even if I got that much money, it's not like I went out and like hired a bunch of prostitutes and got really drunk and slept in who knows where, right? Like that wasn't my life. Maybe it was yours. We can have that story time later if you want. I'd love to hear it, maybe. But sometimes the pleasure that we seek isn't like this kind of pleasure, right? But there are other pleasures that we seek. Maybe it's affirmation in our jobs or in school. Maybe it's trying to earn the best or be the best or be on top or whatever it might be. But that causes us so much harm because our goal in life should not be worldly aspirations. Instead, it should be how can we glorify God? How can we please God? How can we be who God is calling us to be? Did anybody watch the Olympics a month ago? Anybody? A lot of people didn't. I don't know. It was like not very well viewed from what I heard. But I love the Olympics, particularly the Winter Olympics. I'm a big fan of ice skating. But one of the Olympic events is skiing, right? Cross-country skiing. And there's an American skier, her name is Jessie Diggins. Have you ever heard of her before? Some of you, I'm seeing some head shaking. In 2018, she won a gold in the team sprint. And then just this past Olympics in 2022, she won silver in a freestyle event and then bronze in an individual sprint. So she's highly qualified, very successful. And so I think often when people look at these athletes or look at these people who achieve great success, we think, man, they have life so great, right? And in reality, I think what we need to recognize is that even the people who we might strive to be or look up to, they have their own closet of horrors as well. And Jessie talks pretty openly about her struggles and some of the secrets that she has now in her exposed closet, which is that she had an eating disorder that was pretty terrible. And so I'm just going to quote some of the interviews that she offered. She said, before high school, I never had issues with my body. I was the kid that was doing all the sports, calling the boys weenies because they were, because I was stronger than them. And then I became a teenage girl. And I suddenly felt ashamed of my muscles. I couldn't fit into my prom dress or my jeans. And I felt like something was wrong with me. She said, I also have a type A kind of personality with a perfectionist streak. Anyone else like that, sort of? She said, everything that I did in school or life, I had to do it 100%. If I was going to take a class, I had to get an A. If I was going to play in the band or the orchestra, I had to be first chair. It was an all or nothing kind of attitude. And she said, I think that's part of what put me at risk for having this eating disorder. And then she says there were some experiences in skiing that kind of planted the seed of her trying to cope with the pressure. She said she distinctly remembers going on her first World Junior Championship trip. That's a tongue tie. And she said she'd been pretty confident up until that point, but all the girls there were meticulously cutting the fat from their steaks at dinner. And she says, I remember looking around and thinking, wait, am I doing this wrong? Why am I the only one drinking hot chocolate? And I started to believe this false narrative that said, in order to be successful in skiing, I had to stop eating fat, I had to stop eating dessert, I had to stop eating anything for that matter. So she said she started to over-exercise. She said she'd start with a snack, even if she was eating just a bowl of wheat grain cereal, that she would go then for a 45-minute run afterward just to run it off. And so what started off small quickly became this downward spiral that turned into an eating disorder. And I think many of us might be on the brink of a spiral when we're just trying to please others or to feel some way. Like I said, it may not be the pleasure that's wrapped up in this gospel. But what's important for us is to recognize that we are beloved children of God, good enough exactly where we are. And all God desires is that we come home, that we rest in his glory. Like I said, I don't think that this is just the story of one lost son. I think it's the story of two lost sons. It says the eldest son, after he hears about this party that's going on, it says he comes to his dad and he says, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never even given me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. Neither son in this story feels good enough. One feels like they've done so much bad that they'll never be able to come home. The other feels so righteous and pure, like all they've done is good stuff, and yet they still don't have the approval that they need. But the father reminds him, all I have is your son. And that's the same promise that God offers to us. All God has, the love, the grace, the mercy, the abundance, that's ours too, if we would just come home. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this time to gather together in worship this morning. To read these familiar stories, oh God, but to be reminded of how much you love us and long for us. That God, just like the father did in this story, when he saw his son, he ran after him. God, we know that you run after us, that you seek to find us in the midst of our lostness. And God, some of us might be lost in a different way. But God, you meet us there too. God, allow us to recognize who you are and who we are as your beloved children. We pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.